Well, again, good evening to everybody. It is certainly good to see all who are able to make it out for our midweek service, and we're very thankful for everybody's presence. Make a quick confession before I start the sermon. One of the biggest struggles I think I have felt in my life as a Christian has been with prayer. It's always been difficult for me to feel confident in my own prayer, whether that be public prayers or private prayers. I feel like I struggle with how to pray and what to pray for. And so it's something I've always wanted to study. It's something I've always wanted to teach more, and I feel like I haven't taught a whole lot on prayer. And part of that is because I don't feel like I'm very good at prayer. Some of that is because I know it's a huge subject. And so I've always put it off and always planned to teach on prayer sometime down the road when I can really sit down and study it. But the truth is, to study prayer thoroughly would be a huge, huge undertaking. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, there is just so much about prayer. And so while I was trying to put some thoughts together for this evening's sermon, I had jotted some notes down and some ideas earlier about some passages that I'd seen of just examples of things to pray for. And so I thought, you know, this won't be really in-depth. This won't be anything real deep. But tonight I just want to go through some passages that are found in the New Testament. We're just going to look in the New Testament tonight. We could look at a lot of examples in the Old Testament also. But we're just going to look through some passages in the New Testament that teach us about some things to pray for. And I think this is something important. I hope that you'll find this study helpful. Because I think as we try to pray and as we seek to pray, one of the difficult things, at least for me, maybe this isn't your experience, but one of the difficult things sometimes is simply how to pray. And we even see this with the disciples who were, I'm sure, spiritually minded men. At one point in Jesus' ministry, they asked Jesus, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, these are grown adult men, and yet they recognized that they needed to learn to pray. And they realized Jesus was an excellent teacher who could teach them to pray. And so sometimes we need to learn how to pray and what to pray for. Now, what we've probably learned, if we haven't studied God's Word specifically on this topic, we've probably learned something about prayer just by listening to others pray. Children learn how to pray by listening to their parents. In fact, if you listen to children pray, you probably have at least some idea of what their parents pray for, because that's where they're learning. And new Christians, as they begin to try and delve into praying, a lot of how they learn is by listening to others and how others pray. I remember when I was first started giving prayers in public when I was a teenager, a lot of what I thought of to try and pray for was from what I'd heard others pray during a public service. And so that's a lot of what we learn how to pray for. And I think a lot of our public prayers are very, very good. I appreciate the prayers that our brethren lead. But as I think about my own prayers and my private prayers, I will say that when I really think about what I pray for and when I compare it with what I see in the Scripture sometimes, I see where there's a lot of room for improvement of some ways that my prayers could change, some things that I could incorporate in my prayers. And so I just want to go through some of that. And I hope, again, that that's helpful for you this evening as well. Now, I've got a list here of around 23 passages from the New Testament that have some type of example of prayer. I highly doubt we'll get through all of those this evening. I'm not going to try and get through all of them. If we get through all of them, we do. But otherwise, I'm just going to go through these, and I won't keep you here really late, but we'll go through some of these. If this is a topic that you're interested in, I would encourage you to take notes and write these passages down and go home and study them further on your own, because we'll probably keep a lot of our comments on these fairly brief this evening. But to start with, I said that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and he did that. And we also have a record of that prayer, that example prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. If you would like to turn over there, Jesus includes his teaching on prayer in that great sermon. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then verse 9, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or some translations say, from the evil one. Now, many people have taken this passage and they call it the Lord's Prayer, and they will just repeat this prayer word for word. And I don't think Jesus' intention when he said, pray then like this, was that we just repeat verbatim this exact prayer, as if there was some power in this specific formula of the words and phrases that Jesus said. One of the reasons I think that is because, like I said, we've got 23 passages to go through tonight, and none of the rest of them mimic this prayer exactly. This was not what Paul prayed consistently, is this exact prayer. It's not what Peter or others prayed. It's not even what Jesus himself prayed, according to other prayers that we have of Jesus's. So what Jesus is teaching here is a sample prayer. And he's teaching us some things to incorporate as far as some subjects or themes in our prayer. So don't think that you need to memorize these verses. You can memorize them. They're wonderful verses to memorize. But don't think that your prayers should simply be memorizing Matthew 6 verses 9 through 14 and then repeating that over and over and over again. And that's an adequate prayer life. But we do see here some examples of what we should pray for. Of course, we see some suggestions or some teachings of Jesus about how to prepare for prayer, how to pray, and some ways not to pray. But he says, first of all, you know, one of the things that we see that we should pray is praise. Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's an ascription of praise. And it's appropriate for our prayers to be a time for us to praise God. Now, I'll admit that's not always easy, because sometimes we get past that and that's what we know, and we don't know what else to praise God for. How else do we praise God other than hallowed be your name or great be your name? Well, that's something to think about. That's something to meditate on. I would suggest, by the way, going back to the book of Psalms and reading through a lot of the Psalms, especially the ones that are prayer Psalms, and you'll find some examples of how the psalmist praised God. Now, a lot of that's going to sound like songs, because some of them were, but think about the songs that we sing. And that would be, it may be challenging, but it would be good for us to think, how can I incorporate praise into my prayers? Sometimes I think we fall into the trap, or a lot of people fall into the trap, of thinking that prayer is simply our time to go and ask for a bunch of stuff from God. It is a time to make requests of God, as we're going to see. There's a lot of types of requests to make from God, but that's not the only thing we should be praying for. We should include praise in our prayer. Now, we praise God together as we sing, and there's other ways we may praise God, but that's a good way for us to praise God together as we pray, as families as we pray, but privately, that's a way for us to offer praise to God. And so think about that. Jesus modeled giving praise, but also Jesus taught us to pray for the kingdom. I don't think we need to pray for your kingdom come the way Jesus did. The kingdom was not fully come when Jesus gave this model prayer, but it was coming. The kingdom was at hand, and I believe the Bible teaches that the kingdom has come now. And we are part of the kingdom as the church. And so it's not that we are praying for the kingdom to come, because it already has, but what this does teach us is it's appropriate to pray for the kingdom. When you look at Paul's prayers, a lot of Paul's prayers, and we're going to look at some of those tonight, have to do with Christians and the church. He was constantly concerned about the Lord's kingdom. Now, a lot of times people's prayers have to do with their own physical needs and their own lives. And there's a place for some of that. We'll even see that when we get to certain verses, perhaps. But how much of our prayers revolve around the kingdom? How often do we pray for the church? How often and how in what ways do we pray for the work of the church, the growth of the church, the unity of the church, the growth of the gospel in foreign lands, the growth of the gospel in this community? How do we pray for the kingdom? Jesus taught that we should pray for the kingdom. Jesus also taught here that it's appropriate to thank God or to ask God for provision. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's not a command. That's not a demand. That is a request. And that teaches us that we, an attitude that we should have, an attitude that we rely upon God for all that we receive. Now, it's easy for us to think, well, I go to work and I work every day and I do this and I do that and I earn my paycheck and I earn the bread that I eat. And maybe that's true to an extent, but it's all by God's grace that we're allowed to do those things and by God's provision. And so we need to always remember that ultimately the giver of our provisions is God. And it's also important for us to always remember that we rely upon God for those provisions. And one of the ways that we show that is to ask God for those things. Now, James would say later on in one of the passages in James, he tells his readers that you ask and do not have because you ask amiss. There is an inappropriate way to pray for things. You know, Jesus didn't teach us to pray for filet mignon. He didn't teach us to pray for big houses and fancy cars or all the nicest things. Notice what he said. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Basically, give us what we need. Appreciate what David said in his prayers. He thanked God for the material blessings, but also realized that sometimes those material blessings can become idols, and we don't want that. But Jesus didn't teach us to just pray for a bunch of wealth, like some denominational teachers or televangelists will even teach you to pray for money and all these things. But Jesus did teach us to rely on God and to make that a part of our prayers. Jesus also taught to ask for forgiveness. As we go to God in prayer, and I think this is something we do frequently, it's something we hear in almost every public prayer, it's probably something we incorporate in many of our prayers, is it's a time to ask for forgiveness from God. It's a time to confess if there are faults that we need to confess to God. It's a time to ask God to forgive us of things that maybe we don't even know, to show us things that maybe in our lives that are not right. It's a time to ask for forgiveness. Now, James taught about this a little while ago when he gave his lesson on forgiveness. And it's something that I don't think I've thought about as much as I should. But have you ever considered prayer as a time to also offer forgiveness? Notice that Jesus says to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive or have forgiven our debtors. Now, I don't think that, in one way, that's kind of conditional. But I don't think that, again, Jesus is just giving an example of how to pray, very succinct example. But I don't think it's just a matter of saying, God, forgive me the way I've forgiven everybody else, and then hope that we've forgiven everybody else. But what a better time to forgive others than before the throne of God. How do we forgive others? James gave, again, an excellent sermon about that recently, but that's not always easy. In fact, it's maybe one of the most difficult things we'll face in life is forgiving somebody that has truly wronged us. And how do we do that? Well, obviously, it's something we mentally do, and it's something we make ourselves do by treating them right. But one of the things that I think we should probably do is pray to God about it. When you go back to the psalmist, again, we're not looking at Psalms. That would be another great study on prayer sometime. But you see sometimes the psalmist just lay out their heart, or David lay out their heart, sometimes about the things people have done to them. And you can tell that they're struggling with those things. But they're seeking God's wisdom and counsel. You see it in some of Jesus's prayers. Jesus' cry to the Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen's words to the Lord. Paul included that in one of his letters, I believe, to Timothy. When he talked about all have deserted me, that he said, may it not be held against them. One of the ways that we can come to forgiveness for others is to talk it over with God in prayer. And maybe that's the best place for forgiveness of others to start. And that's a great time for us to think about it as we're thinking and as we're asking God to forgive us. That should be the perfect mindset for us to become more forgiving towards other people. Jesus also taught us to pray for spiritual strength. He prayed, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or again, the evil one. Jesus taught that it's appropriate and good. And one of the things we're going to see throughout whatever, however many verses we get through is it is always appropriate to pray for spiritual things and spiritual strength and spiritual needs. In fact, with that, let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. And we'll see one of Jesus's example or an example of something that Jesus said that he prayed for. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, he's talking to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is actually the passage that I'd read over or heard read that got me thinking about this idea of just some things to pray for, because what a wonderful prayer that Jesus told us he prayed, or told Peter that he prayed. I don't know what else Jesus prayed for in that specific prayer, but Jesus knew. Now, Jesus had some background knowledge that we don't always have, that we don't have permission to see, we don't have the ability to see, but somehow Jesus knew that Satan had specifically asked God. It seems like this Job-like scene where Satan accuses Job. It kind of feels like that. Satan has asked for permission to sift Peter like wheat. That means to try him. He is going to do something to tempt and to try Peter. And Jesus knows that. And knowing that, Jesus has prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Now, I don't know if some scene like that has happened for anybody here. I don't know if Satan has specifically asked recently to have permission to sift Jonathan like wheat or someone else. So I can't go and pray specifically against that. But I can still pray for my brothers and sisters, even name by name and individual by individual. Maybe not all at once, but over the course of a week or over a course of time, I can pray for my brothers and sisters. And one of the ways I can pray for them is that their faith may not fail. Because I do know this, whether what Satan was asking to do with Peter takes place or not, I do know that Satan's going to try and tempt you at some point in the next couple of days or weeks. I know that you will face temptation, and I will face temptation. We will face trials and hardships of some form, because Satan is an adversary who's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so you will face spiritual danger at some point. At some point in the coming hours and days, your faith is going to be on the line at the moment. So why shouldn't I be praying that your faith not fail? Sometimes people say, pray for me. And we have no idea what they mean. And to be honest, sometimes I have no idea what to do. But as I think about this, if nothing else, what a wonderful way to support my brothers and sisters in Christ by praying that their faith would not fail. By the way, it wouldn't be selfish, it wouldn't be wrong to pray for my own faith to not fail. Now, I hope that you'll pray this for me, and I'll pray this for you. But we also, this is something we should pray. Sometimes we pray for health. I know I pray for health a lot. I pray for the health of my family. I pray for my own health. But what about our spiritual health? How often do we pray that we, when we are tempted and tried, now, as Jesus taught, we pray for spiritual strength, that we be delivered from temptation and the evil one. But we also know there are times that we will be tempted. The Bible teaches that. So Jesus says, pray that our faith will not fail. Jesus prays something along these lines over in John chapter 17. That example prayer that we were looking at is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. But if you really wanted to call something the Lord's Prayer, it would be John chapter 17. This whole chapter is a chapter of Jesus' prayer. And so it's a study in and of itself. But I just want to look at verses 14 through 17. Jesus prays, I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Look, Jesus is praying what he taught others to pray. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What if we just, again, not word for word mimic, but took those ideas and prayed those for one another? If we recognized that our brothers and sisters are facing hardship, sometimes persecution, especially our brothers in other lands and other places, but even locally, sometimes our brethren face hardship, and we pray for them that the world not overcome them. We pray thanking God that they are not of the world, but we pray that as the world hates them and as the world challenges them, that they would be delivered from those temptations and from the evil world, that we pray that they would be sanctified. That's what Jesus prayed. He prayed, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. How often do we pray for the sanctification, for the setting apart of our brothers and sisters in God's word of truth? Now, it should be obvious that I can't just pray for Terry to be sanctified by God's truth, and it's magically going to happen without Terry obviously wanting and putting some work and effort into reading and studying God's truth. The Bible never teaches that I can just pray for someone's sanctification or forgiveness and without any action on their part that it happened. We understand that. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't pray for Terry or for anybody else in the congregation or for anybody else in the Lord's kingdom. We may not know. I'll admit, I don't know how my prayer for someone else's sanctification is going to work towards that goal. I don't know how it's going to happen exactly. I don't know what that mix of my prayer and your prayer and everybody's prayer for them and their own actions works together. But I don't have to know that. I don't need to know all that. What I do see is that Jesus prayed this way. So why wouldn't I pray this way? Also, moving on from the Gospels, we see an example in Acts chapter 4 of something to pray for. In Acts chapter 4, Peter had been arrested. I believe Peter and John had been arrested. They had been threatened. Persecution against the church was starting to kick up by the Jewish leadership. And when Peter had been released from prison, we read about a prayer, and you can. I'd encourage you, we're not going to do this for time's sake, but I encourage you, go read Acts 4 from verse 24 through 30. But specifically, I want to look at verse 29 of this prayer that the church is praying. This is the churches together, and this is their prayer. Verse 29 says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Now, I'm positive that the Christians would have loved for the threats to end. And I don't even think it would have been inappropriate for them to pray that these threats would be ended. Because Paul, some of the passages I have written down that I don't know if we'll get to or not, some of the things Paul prayed for was he asked people to pray for him that he'd have an open door of opportunity, that he would be delivered from those who would harm the gospel. So that's not inappropriate to pray for. But notice these Christians, these early Christians in Acts 4 in Jerusalem, they didn't just pray that the threat be taken care of, but they prayed for boldness despite the threat. They realized that the way things were going to preach the gospel and to share the good news of Jesus was now going to come with some danger. There were going to be dangers of being arrested or beaten, of being ostracized, and it was getting worse. And so they prayed for boldness to speak the word. You can tell they were dedicated to speaking the word. This is something for us to pray for. I would ask that you pray this for me, not only as I preach publicly, but as I seek to work to a capacity as an evangelist in this community, when I travel, I would ask that you pray this for all of us as a congregation, that we pray for boldness to speak the word. Pray for wisdom to speak the word. Pray for the ability to speak the word. But I don't know. I don't know what holds us back from preaching the gospel more. I don't know if it's a lack of ability, if it's a lack of knowing our Bibles. I don't know what it is. But I have a suspicion that sometimes it's just a lack of boldness. That sometimes it's simply a matter of we're afraid of what is going to happen if we stand up for the truth. That sometimes we're not sure what's going to happen with our friendships and our relatives and our relationships if we defend the truth. And if we really preach the gospel. I may be wrong. I'm not saying that's everybody. I'm saying it's something I face as much as anybody. So how do we overcome that? Well, by learning and studying and growing, but also maybe through prayer. By praying for ourselves and by praying for one another consistently and constantly, that we be growing in our ability to boldly preach the gospel. I don't have a crystal ball, but I'm going to make a prediction. The way our country's going, it's not going to get easier to preach the gospel. People are becoming more and more antagonistic. Are we on the doorsteps of Acts 4? I don't think so, not quite yet, but are we getting there? It seems like it, in one way or another. We need some boldness. So let's pray for that. Let's pray for the boldness to speak the word. Now, as for that, it's not inappropriate to pray for deliverance from harm. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, James has been killed by Herod, and when James saw that that made the Jewish people happy, he went ahead and arrested Peter. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it said, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, we're not told specifically what that prayer was, but I think that the prayer must have been, obviously, was for Peter's deliverance. Maybe they were praying for Peter's strength and his own courage, but they were probably praying for Peter's deliverance. And by the way, what happened next? Well, you read through the rest of the chapter and you find that Peter's rescued out of prison. Seems like that's very likely an answer to the prayer that the church was praying. And again, Paul would pray for deliverance. We won't go read this, but if you want to make a note of it, read Romans 15, verses 30 through 31, where Paul requests the Roman brethren to pray for him and his own deliverance. And so that's appropriate to pray as well. Let's look at a couple of verses in Romans, and then we'll call that good for this evening. We've got a whole lot more on this list, but maybe I'll come back to this list at some other point. But Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, and he's speaking about Israel, is that they may be saved. One of the greatest things we can pray for is the salvation of others. Now, I know this gets back to kind of like praying for the sanctification of others. Just saying a prayer that you wish or want someone to obey the gospel and be saved isn't going to magically change their heart, and all of a sudden, within a few minutes of saying amen to that prayer, they're going to obey the gospel. I don't know exactly how it works. Again, but I see that it was something Paul prayed for. And it's something worth praying for. There's a lot of people out there that need to be saved. Paul's prayer was pretty ambitious. Paul's prayer was for Israel. He wanted the whole nation to be saved. What's our prayer for America? That they leave us alone and they let us worship the way we want to and not bother us? Well, there's room for that. There's place for that. That things just not get too bad. What if our prayer was that our countrymen were saved? Is that going to save all of America by itself? No. Obviously, there's still something that is on the part of each individual to hear and respond to the gospel. But why not pray for their salvation? Pray, and I hear this in prayers, and I always appreciate this. Pray for opportunities for people to be saved. Pray for specific people. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's a loved one, a family member, a coworker. It's not that you're showing preference, but when you have a closeness to somebody, pray for them. If you're looking for something to pray for, find some people that haven't obeyed the gospel and spend the next week or 2 weeks or a month, and every day or every other, however often you can, pray for them and their salvation. Pray for them to hear the gospel. Pray for them to be moved by the gospel. Pray for God's patience and long-suffering with them so that they have time and opportunity to pray for to obey the gospel. But pray for their salvation. Who knows what may come of it? Is it magically going to change the person? No. But who knows what may happen because of our prayers? James says that the fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Jesus says that what we ask we will receive if we ask in faith. Now that's not a guarantee that every single item we ask for is going to be granted. But who knows what things we can accomplish and what help we can offer for the kingdom by simply praying for others. We'll go ahead and finish up with one more. I've got one more in my list from Romans. In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that may not look like a prayer, but that little phrase at the beginning, this is how we can find some of Paul's prayers. When he says, "May God," or "May the God of," when he's saying that, that's kind of like a written prayer. It's addressed to something he's asking God to do. And he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you." So this is something he's asking for God to help with, to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of Paul's prayers, this is part of praying for the kingdom, one of Paul's prayers for Christians was that they would live in harmony and that there would be unity. And I hope that we'll pray for that. I ask us again to pray for that. Pray for unity amongst one another. Pray for harmony in our families, harmony in our congregation, harmony with other Christians around the world that we interact with. Why is that important? Because we just want to get along? Well, yeah, we want to get along. But notice, as we are united and as we experience harmony, then we have the ability with one voice, Paul says, to glorify God. What a wonderful example that is. What a wonderful thought that is. The more united you and I are in the truth of God's word, the greater we can glorify God. If that's not something worth praying for and towards, then what is? The glorification of the Father through the unity of His people. So that's another wonderful thing that we can pray for. Well, I've been talking for around 30 minutes now, so that's plenty long enough for this evening. There's a lot more on this list. Maybe one of the other times that I speak, I'll come back to this list. Or if you'd like this list just for your own study, feel free to ask me and I'd be happy to share it with you if this is a study you'd like. But I hope that this study's been helpful in some way. I hope that it's given us some things to pray for. There's a lot more on that list, but to be honest, what we've talked about is probably enough just for us to work on over the next few days or weeks, if we'll put our hearts and minds to it, of some things that maybe we can incorporate into our prayers. And I hope that this sermon has encouraged you to be more fervent in prayer and to think about how we can pray in accordance with what the scripture pattern is for us. But as we draw the lesson or the service to a close, we want to extend the invitation. Perhaps there's somebody here who needs to obey the gospel, and if that's the case, we would love to assist you in that great choice. Or if there's a Christian here who desires the prayers of the church on your behalf, perhaps you recognize the power of prayer and you would like the prayers of the church for you, whether it be to confess some fault and ask for forgiveness, or just simply that you'd like the church to pray with you and for you about something, we would be happy to do that. So we'd invite anyone who has a need to come while we stand and while we sing.